kindness and your goodness in our lives. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, God Almighty. Jesus, we love you, we worship you. Why don't you just, in your own words this morning, just tell him how much you're thankful for his faithfulness towards you. Tell him how much you're thankful for his goodness in your life, for his grace, for his mercy, for his kindness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You never leave us. You never abandon us. Thank you, Jesus, that you're with us, that you're for us. You're so good, so faithful. We bless your name, O God. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. I'm going to dismiss the kids downstairs. I think my kids are doing the kids because my wife's home sick. And there's also, for those of you with young kids, there is a nursery out in the back there if you need it at all. And just to make you aware of that, you can actually watch the service live even in there if you need. And just want to make sure you know that that's available to you. We also don't mind if kids are in here making noise, just so you know. It's all good. We love kids, and we've all been there. Amen? Yeah. All right, well, this morning, again, just like I mentioned at the start, it's a little bit different because we are having the annual meeting this morning as part of the service, but I am going to give a short message and then we'll jump into to the meeting to end off, all right? And so last week we talked about this. We're going to basically run a series on relationships the next four or five weeks. And last week we talked about the most important relationship that we have, and that's our relationship with God. And I didn't get a chance to finish it, so I just kind of wanted to finish that this morning. We talked about how God's call on our lives is, and we're commanded to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? We're called to give him everything, to love him with all that we have. And this morning, I was thinking about this week, there's also the other side of it, that God, in his faithfulness and his kindness, loves us. And so our side of the relationship is we receive from him and we respond to him by giving him everything. But it's also sometimes an important reminder that just to know that God loves you, that you're secure in his love, and that nothing can change that. Amen? Have you ever wondered if you're truly loved? Have you ever wondered in some of the relationships you're in, you know, where do I stand? What do people really think about me? Do you have doubts about, you know, whether they value you or care about you? Maybe you've questioned your worth, wondering, do I have to do something to earn someone's love or appreciation or care in a relationship? Anybody? You know, maybe you ask yourself the question, what do I have to do to get that person to treat me the same back, to care the same back, to love me the same back, or to appreciate what I'm trying to bring to a relationship or a friendship or whatever it might be. In our world, love often feels conditional, doesn't it? People often love based on performance, on circumstances, or convenience. And the Bible paints a very different story about the love of God for us. And the love that God has for us defies human understanding because it doesn't make sense to us because it's not conditional. It's not based on performance. It's not based on us behaving a certain way. God is love. It's who he is, and it's in his nature, and he says, I love you. And there's nothing that can change that. And so the story painted in the Bible about God's constant, unshakable, and unconditional love for us, it doesn't change. He actually created everlasting covenants that will not change, that says, I cannot go back on my word. I choose to love you. And he did that knowing that we would reject him, that we would make mistakes, that we would sin, that we would fall short, that we would walk in failure and weakness. And he still says, I choose to never change my stance on the fact that I love you. That's good news. We are not loved because of something that we have done or earned or deserve. Do you believe that? We have such a good, loving Father. And that can, you know, that can bother us sometimes. Or it's like, I don't understand, because, you know, for someone to love me, I have to behave a certain way, or I have to act nice, or I have to live up to their expectations. And God's like, no, I love you for you. Because I created you, because I have a plan for your life. Because he cares so much that nothing can change that. And so our job is to respond to that love. Our job is to live out of that place of knowing that we are securely loved. Which is kind of nice, isn't it? Like, I don't have to worry today or tomorrow or the next day about waking up and discovering God's in a bad mood and doesn't like me anymore. Or that I didn't pray enough or read my Bible enough, or I blew it and I said something I shouldn't have, and now he doesn't love me. I can be secure in the fact that God loves me even in my weakness and my failure. God, on his side of the relationship, has made absolutely everything possible. He has paid the price so that we can come before him freely and be forgiven and be close to him. That's why he made a covenant with us through the blood of his son, Jesus, for us. And he will never go back on that. And so, have you ever thought about this? What is unconditional love? What is the unconditional love that God shows us? It's not based on your attitude. It's not based on your beliefs. It's not based on your behavior or your choices. It's love that's without a contract or performance expectations for us to uphold. It doesn't grow based on our success or diminish based on our failure. There's no shame. It's kind, it's gracious, and it's unending. And it's very intense. God passionately loves us. And that's why he pursues us with arms wide open, saying, I love you and I want you to know me. How much does God love us? Well, the Bible is full of reminders of his love for us, his unending love. But, you know, sometimes we just need to hear that over and over again. Anybody ever get sick of being told they're loved?
Nope.
You know, and you need to know that today. That Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love, his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God sent his son for us, who laid his life down so that we could be free. In fact, the way Paul words that, it reminds us that Jesus didn't come for the perfect rule followers. He didn't come for the perfect ones. He didn't come expecting that we'd have it all perfectly figured out. He came for the broken. He came for the flawed. He came for those that are hurting. He came for those who are messed up and said, I'm here to love you. He loves you and your mess. You can't outrun the love of God. And so the main scripture, just in the few moments that we're looking at this morning, that I want to read is Romans 8, 31 to 39. It's a big chunk, but we're going to read it because it's good. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's so much in this chunk of scripture, and we're not going to cover it all, but Paul basically uses courtroom imagery to say that the case is settled, it's done, and we have right standing with God, and there's nothing that can change the love of God towards us. And if you look at it, the Bible paints a picture of God as the justifier. He's the supreme judge, and he has declared through Jesus that we are righteous. We are the righteousness of God. We have right standing with God through the blood of Jesus. When we accept his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness in our life, we invite him to come, we are given right standing with him. Amen? There's nothing that can change that. And he says, not even the enemy, not even Satan himself can send an accusation our way that will stick. Why? Because God looks at us through the blood of Jesus and says, you have right standing with me. And nothing and no one can change that. We also have Jesus as an intercessor. He's not just a past sacrifice on a cross, but the Bible says that he is currently interceding for us. Jesus is praying for you and I that we will walk with God, that we will draw close to him, that we will live the life that we're called to. But we have an intercessor who is actively praying for us. And if you look in verse 32, it also says that since God already did the hard part of sacrificing his son, literally God held nothing back for us. He sent his son to die. Do you think he'll hold back now things like protection or salvation? No, he gave everything. And he keeps giving everything so that we can know him. You guys with me? I really want you to hear this over and over this morning. You are completely secure in his love. There's nothing that can change that. He will never stop loving you. And we need to make sure that we don't have this, this idea, this mentality that I somehow have to earn or behave a certain way for God to care about me. I was listening recently, and I can't even remember who it was, but somebody was talking, and I hadn't really thought about it this way, but they're saying every other religion other than Christianity, you have to earn or behave your way to God, right? Christianity is not like that. You don't earn anything. You don't behave your way. It's not based on your works. It is based on, in faith, receiving a love, a free gift for us. In Psalm 139, the psalmist echoes what Paul talks about, how nothing can separate us from his love. He says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to the grave, you are there. God's everywhere, and God is love. And there's no escaping that in our lives. We sometimes feel separated from God's love, but the problem is not him. The problem is our attitude, our heart, our fear, our choosing to stay in sin or unforgiveness that pulls us away from his presence. Why? Because we harden ourselves. But his stance towards us is the same. He says, I'm here when you're ready. I want you to be forgiven. I want you to be free. And I love you even in the midst of your mess. And so, again, the message that I think we need to understand this morning is it's not that our security rests on our grip of God, but it's his grip on us. And I want you to think about this. If we are secure in his love, if we know that we're loved unconditionally, how does that affect the way that we treat other people? How does that affect every other relationship that we have, whether it's people we work with, our family, our kids, our spouse? When you know that you're secure and loved in who you are, it allows you to be free to be you. You don't have to try to be something else. You don't have to try to live up to different expectations. Amen? All right, I'm going to just briefly share three stories to end this morning. There's three, the Bible often paints pictures for us to see in the way that it describes a story or tells a story. And there's three stories that come to mind that, again, give us a picture of the love of God. I'm not going to go into them in detail, but the first one is Luke 15. It's the prodigal son. And you've probably heard this story before. I'll just give you a really quick recap. But there's two sons, and the one is basically acts like a spoiled brat and says to his dad, I want my inheritance. I'm out of here. All right? Does the classic rebellion thing and takes off. Lives a wild party life, squanders his entire inheritance, and is starving and struggling and decides it would be better for me to just go back than to live in the conditions I'm in, and I'll try and be accepted back as a slave or as a servant in my dad's household. And of course, much to the son's shock, as he's coming, the dad sees his son far away and drops what he's doing and runs out to meet his son and embrace him and welcome him back home. And there's this picture of, when you go into the details of the story, the father says, kill the fattened calf and get a robe and a ring and sandals. And it's this whole picture of welcoming him back into the family and bringing the identity of you belong. You're my child and I love you. And that's this picture that we have of God and his love for us. Many times when we sin, when we choose to walk away, we act out in rebellion. We spit on, in the sense, on the sacrifice of what Jesus did for us on the cross by the way we behave. And yet God is ready to run to meet with us when we turn our hearts to him. Amen? And that's his heart. And we need to remember that. Secondly is Peter's denial with Jesus. Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends and followers. And yet when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied him, denied even knowing Jesus. All right? He said, I don't even know him. And it's the same Peter that earlier in Matthew, in I think it's Matthew 26, verse 35, he said, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you, Jesus. That was Peter's claim. And then yet Jesus is being drawn before the court. He's being arrested, and Peter's denying it all. I don't know him. I don't know the guy. And so Peter allowed fear to drive him to deny Jesus in his worst moment, even though he was a trusted friend. It's probably why after Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter had returned to fishing. He'd gone back to his old job. He was fishing. And probably because he had felt like, I've blown it too big, too much. Like, it's over for me. I missed my opportunity. I walked away. And yet, what did Jesus do? Jesus came to Peter. He came to Peter and he restored him. And he, not only that, he said, I'm calling you to be a leader in the church. And so here was someone that had betrayed Jesus in every sense of the way, like just literally walked away, denied him. I don't know how many of you have ever had that, and you know, people that you've cared about and loved, and they've turned their back on you. And yet Jesus came back to Peter, met Peter where he was at, restored him, and said, Peter, do you love me? And he led him through this process of understanding that Jesus had forgiven and restored him to be a leader and had a planning and a call for his life, even though Peter had fully denied him. Peter was likely living in a massive amount of shame. And shame is a terrible thing. It's a terrible feeling, but God's love can break through that and show us the potential that God has for our lives. Our failures do have consequences, but they don't disqualify us from the love of God and his ability to use us. And the last one I'll mention with you this morning is the woman caught in adultery in John 8. The story is the lady was dragged in to the temple. She'd been caught in the act of adultery, and the religious leaders said to Jesus, Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? And technically, they were correct. I mean, it's in the Bible. But Jesus says to them this famous line, let the one without sin throw the first stone. And the moment shows that God's love doesn't just forgive, it transforms. Jesus didn't ignore her sin. He told her to go and sin no more, right? But he offered her freedom and restoration. That in that, the lowest and dirtiest moment of probably her life, full of shame, Jesus said, I see you and I love you. God's love meets us where we're at, and it won't leave us there. And I just want to encourage you this morning that God sees you today. He knows your weakness. He knows your flaws. He knows your insecurity. He knows your failures. And he still, again, is loving and choosing you. He's still for you. He's still inviting you and I to come and receive that love, to walk in it, to live in that identity of knowing that we're a child of God who belongs, that we're loved perfectly and unconditionally. I don't have to earn a thing. But God wants us to come close as he has come to us. And I just think, and challenge you and encourage you this morning to think about, what does that look like? How can I love people with the love that's been shown me? The Bible says that we love because he first loved us. How can I love people better? And I would just invite you even to ask that question for your marriage. This is something that I think is a great question to ask your spouse every day. How can I love you better today? Ask your kids, how can I love you better? And that might sound silly to you, but it's amazing how, you know, as seasons change in life, as things happen, the way that you express your love, the way that love is received in the relationships you're in, it does change. And just to be able to hear, how can I love you in this season that we're in, can make such a difference. God is inviting us to love others the way that we've been loved. Love, a love that's united, a love that seeks the best in others, a love that keeps no record of wrong, and a love that's not selfish. And as a church, you know, This is who we're called to be, a church that lives as a family, loving one another, caring for one another, being there for one another, lifting one another up, even in the midst of our differences, our struggles, and our flaws. And it's one of the things that when Jesus prayed, he said it would be a sign to the world that when the believers would live in unity and in love for one another. And I believe that's a call for us as the body of Christ, is to work and fight to stay in that place of unity, to stay in that place of loving one another well. That's our church name is Family Church. And the goal, the desire as a church has been to be a healthy family. You know, and we all know that in every family there's a crazy uncle or a wild aunt or whatever, and everybody's different, and we have our challenges and our differences and all that kind of stuff. And yet when family comes together, it's amazing, because you're comfortable. You're at a place of being able to value one another. I walk into my parents' house, I'm not afraid to go raid the fridge, put my feet up on the couch, because I know I belong, right? And there's something about even a church family having that feeling of, like, when somebody comes in here, knowing they belong, that they're cared for, that they're loved, that they're welcomed as they are, and that people will actually truly care for them, not just a smile. Smiles are great. It's great to welcome someone. I hope that happens every time someone comes in here. But for the people, when they come, would truly feel loved for who they are. And that's our call. And also, I think, and just as we go into the meeting here in a few minutes, my question to all of us is, how do we love our community well? How do we love those around us who don't know Jesus yet? How do we do this better? How can we be a place where people feel safe and comfortable and welcomed? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for your faithfulness and your kindness and your goodness in our lives. God, I thank you that, Lord, your love is unshakable, that your love towards us never changes. And Lord, I'm thankful that on your side, you've done everything possible for us to come to you. You have made a way. So God, I thank you that this morning that you're calling all of us to know your love, to walk in your love, and to give your love away. And I just pray that you would transform us into the people that you've called us and created us to be, that our hearts would be on fire for you, that our hearts would be full of your love, and God, that we would intentionally love others the way you've loved us. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said?